Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Our scripture reading today is going to be from Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21. Hear now what Holy Scripture says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and all the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the throne and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, there are many things I could say to introduce our guest preacher today. I could talk about Earl's role as executive director of the Great Commission Collective, of which we're a part. Not only has he served as part of the Great Commission Collective, heading it up these past few years, but he's been part of it right from the beginning. And I could also talk about his previous roles. He's been a seminary dean, a professor, a senior pastor, and a trainer of church planters. I could talk about his family, which is probably one of the more important things about him. He's here with Brenda, and they have two adult children and five grandchildren. I could talk about the fact that he's written a thesis project on how to preach Revelation. We should have had you here the whole time, actually, and I would think about it. But what I really want to say is I've had the privilege of being his friend for 25 years, and he is the real deal. And he's a man who not only has been a huge encouragement in my life, but I've seen him walk with God consistently. And so you don't know this because you don't know guest preachers when they come in, but this morning you're going to hear one who genuinely loves the Lord. And it's really my privilege. As I've come into GCC in the past couple of years, I can't think of a better leader that God has given our movement at this time. So Earl, we're really grateful to have you here with us today.
Thanks, Daryl. That was very kind. Appreciate it. Great to be with you today. I'm grateful to be here on Mother's Day, and I just find it almost a little bit ironic that we're preaching from this passage this morning on Mother's Day. But God bless us as we listen to the word of the Lord, right? This is the Lord knew that this was going to happen. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. You are our strength. You are our rock. You are our fortress. You are our deliverer. You're the one in whom we take refuge. You are our shield. You are our stronghold. And you save us from our enemies. So, Lord, we call upon you now because you are worthy to be praised. And even as we open your word now and we look at this passage of scripture, which causes us to pause deeply and reflect, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see you as the one who saves us from our enemies. So, Lord, bless us with that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation chapter 19 is the story of two suppers. It's the story of the supper that you read last week, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it is also the story of the great supper of God, the passage that we're looking at this morning. And let's just say these are two very different dinner parties, two very different ones. Eugene Peterson talks about the contrast between these two suppers. He says it's like God is showing us the two sides of salvation. The marriage supper of the Lamb is full of love and intimacy and the festivities of marriage between the Lamb and the bride, between Jesus and his church. And here, the great supper of God is about the aggressive battle and defeat of evil. The tone of the marriage supper of the Lamb is one of worship and celebration. But the tone here of the great supper of God is of terrifying destruction. And both realities are essential to the endurance of the faith of the saints. Yet in Revelation 19:11-21, we see this as a vision of Jesus, but it's really a vision of Jesus that we rarely think about. Now, just think about it yourself. Like, what do you think of when you think of Jesus most often? Well, I would suggest to us, most of us think of words like Savior or Lord or gentle and lowly or shepherd or healer or sacrifice or risen one or the one who's ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, who's even interceding for us at this very moment. Rarely, though, rarely do we ever think, when we think to pause about Jesus, do we actually think about him as the conquering warrior king who is delivering his justice and his vengeance on those who oppose him. And yet that is what we've just read in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. I would suggest to you this morning that we must see him this way. To persevere in our faith, to actually partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus that John talked about in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, we have to see Jesus for whom he really is. We can't be deceived. Jesus actually is the conquering warrior king. This passage in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, along with others in the book of Revelation, are the fulfillment of the anticipation that was created in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. You remember way back in the introduction so many weeks ago that you started in this book where it said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, will mourn on account of him." And then it says, "Even so, amen." This is the fulfillment. This is the picture of the return of Jesus for a final battle. The work that he has completed on the cross will be brought to full implementation in this moment in Revelation chapter 19. So we must behold his glory in this passage. We must. We absolutely must. You see what it says here in verse 11, the beginning of verse 11? It says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." Behold, an imperative, a command. This is not like, hey, you know, check it out. No, this is like, behold, right? This is an imperative, a command is given. It's a look at him, examine him, be amazed by him. When you look at him, what do you see? And this passage is going to show us, it's going to reveal for us what his character is. It's wrapped up in these sweeping names and titles that are given to us, these clear descriptions about who Jesus is and his dramatic actions. He is the conquering warrior king who triumphs over his and our enemies. He's on a white horse. A white horse is the war horse. We were introduced to the white horse way back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, where the horse, this white horse comes out to go out and to conquer among the earth. But our focus here in Revelation chapter 19 is not actually on the horse. As amazing as a white horse is, as a conquering general coming into victory, the focus is on this phrase, the one sitting on it, the one sitting on it. Jesus Christ himself, the one who is sitting on this white horse. He says here in chapter 19, verse 11, listen to these amazing titles or names that are given to him. He is the one who is sitting on it. He is called Faithful and True. Faithful and True. That's the first name that he's known by in this passage. He's the one who's sitting is the one who is faithful and true. In chapter 1, verse 5, he's called the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is faithful. He was faithful to his Father's will. He is faithful all the way to the cross. He is true. He is true. He is reliable. He is genuine. He is the real thing. He is the faithful and true one. And therefore, because of that, he is able to actually sit on the horse. It goes on and it says in verse 11, in righteousness, he judges and makes war. So reassuring. And when you read this passage, do you think this is so reassuring? Or do you think, man, this is awful? This is here to reassure us, those of us who are followers of Christ. Jesus always does what is right. His judgment is always right. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, we were introduced to the bulls of God's wrath. Do you remember that? Anyone remember that? You do remember that, that amazing passage, right? In chapter 16, it says in the third bull of God's wrath being poured out in verses 5 through 7, it says, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they," talking about the ones that the wrath is poured out on, "they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." It's what they deserve. "And then I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" True and just are your judgments. His war is on those who oppose him, and that war is right. The dragon and the beast in the book of Revelation have been making war on the saints. Do you know that we're in a spiritual war? Do you know that we're facing a spiritual battle? He promised in Revelation chapter 19, verse 2, that he would bring his righteous vengeance. And there is no doubt about that, his decisions are just, that they are just. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. It says here in verse 12 that his eyes are like a flame of fire. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 18. His eyes are penetrating. They are revealing. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees absolutely everything. On his head, verse 12, on his head are many diadems. He has crowns with jewels. This reminds us of the fact that, you know, the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 has seven diadems on his heads, or the beast in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 has 10 diadems on his head. But in contrast to their limited numbers, Jesus has an undefined number. An undefined number. It says many. That means great many, much. This vision is telling us there is only one true king. The evil one, right? The dragon, and he might have some, and the beast might have some, and yes, they're in opposition to Jesus, and they're in opposition to us. That looks like they might have all the power. It looks like it, but no. We serve the one who has an unlimited number of crowns on him. He is Lord. In fact, he goes on and it says in verse 16 here of this passage, the fourth name that's given to him, it says he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 12, it says he has also another name, and that's a name that is written that no one knows about himself. It's like he has a title that nobody actually can comprehend yet. Like, you might know Jesus, but do you really know the immensity of him and how awesome he is and how powerful he is and how amazing he is and how wonderful he is? No. There's a name that only he knows about. One day, hopefully we will be able to see it in all his transcendence, how far greater than he is. It says in verse 13 that he is clothed in a robe that is dipped in blood. Some suggest that this blood is his atoning blood of Jesus on the cross. That may be the possibility. But in the context here, in the context of war here, perhaps the blood on his robe is the blood of his enemies themselves. Look at verse 15, just for a moment. It says in verse 15 that he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. What is a wine press? You know, when I was a kid, I used to watch I Love Lucy. That's how old I am. All right. That's how old I am. Some of you are going, who's Lucy? All right. You're missing out if you don't know who Lucy is. But there was an episode one time where her and her friend got into this vat. Okay. A big round tub, like a hot tub without the water and without the heat, but she got into that, and it was full of grapes, and all they did for the episode is they stomped on the grapes because it would produce the wine would come out, the juice would come out from that, and they would stomp, and as they stomped, of course, everything got stained, right? Their feet got stained, their legs got stained, their clothing got stained. This is the picture. This is the picture that's given to us here in this passage in verse 15. The wine press, and the wine press in Scripture is used to describe God pouring out his wrath, his justice towards sin. God is a holy God, and he must and he will pour out his wrath on sin. Those who oppose him, those who choose not to be marked by his name, but marked by some other name, or refuse to worship his name, will experience God pouring out his wrath on their sin. This passage is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 63, verses 2 through 4, where Isaiah says this: why is your apparel red and your garments like this who treads in the winepress? The answer is, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Hamilton says this: Jesus conquered his enemies by shedding his blood on the cross. And when he returns, he will conquer his enemies by shedding their blood. In verse 13, it goes on and tells us the third name of the one who sits on the horse. He's called the Word of God. Now, it makes you think of John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus Christ. But an emphasis here is on the fact that he speaks authoritative words. In verse 15, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword to strike down the nations. Jesus speaks just like he spoke in creation. When he spoke in creation, the universe was created. I mean, absolute foundational, phenomenal power that Jesus Christ has. And here, when he returns in this final battle, the picture of this final battle, he speaks another word and the battle is over. You can see that in verse 21. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. Not a literal sword that comes out of his mouth, but it's his word that comes out of his mouth. Sword, the word of God is spoken from him and everything ceases. And then it says this in verse 15, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He has a shepherd's staff of iron, and Jesus will hold them in his grasp. He will hold his enemies in his grasp. There's no escape from the judgment of the Lord in this picture here. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 2, verses 8 through 9, which says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So we have to behold his glory. He is the conquering warrior king. And you say to me, you're asking me this question. I know you are. I can see it on your faces. Why is this so important? Why is it important for us to behold Jesus like this? Because at the center of enduring faith is a belief in who Jesus is and the hope and the confidence in what he has done and what he will do. Sometimes you might, like me, wonder, is he really coming back? Sometimes we look around and we think to ourselves, why do I feel like in this world that everything that is antichrist is actually winning? Sometimes we can be seduced by the way of the world. Because the power of the world is appealing. The message of self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction is so appealing. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is appealing. And sometimes we just wonder, will any of this ever end? Will the struggle actually ever end? Will the pressure of swimming upstream against culture ever end for me as a follower of Christ? Will the ridicule that I face when I take a stand for Jesus and the gospel, will that ever end? And this is why it's important for us to behold his glory here in this passage. Because persevering in our faith requires of us not only knowing that we are married to the Lamb, but also that our warrior king will right all the wrongs. It's so important to perseverance. Yes, I must know my identity in Christ. I am married to the Lamb. But I also need to know that that same Christ is a conquering warrior king. And the struggle that I am facing, that you are facing, it's not eternal. There will be a day when he will right all the wrongs because victory is found in Christ. So we behold his glory and we follow him to victory. We follow him to victory. Verses 17 through 21. Let me read this section again. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. There's this heavenly invitation that's made, the angel standing in the vision and looking at the birds of prey that are flying overhead, right? You know, this is the birds of prey. You see them, you know, something's up, you know, something's up. And the invitation is given to them to come and eat until they're totally full. In fact, it says they're gorged with the flesh from in verse 21. They eat till they're total full. It's like a picture of absolute humiliation and devastation. I mean, the bodies aren't even buried. They're just left there to be picked. I mean, how awful is that? It's just a terrible, terrible picture. The invitation is made, and the battle lines are drawn. Look at what it says in verse 19. In verse 19, and I saw, not only did I see the angel, he says, but then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. Right? There's two armies, right? There's two armies in this story, one that's with and for Jesus and one that's opposed to Jesus. The first army is the army that's with and for Jesus. We see that back in verse 14. And the armies of the heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. That's the first army. That's the army that is with and for Jesus. They're clothed in fine linen. They have white, and it's white and pure. They're riding on white horses, on conquering horses. I mean, if I'm picking a color to go into battle with, white is probably the oddest one I could ever think of, right? And yet here they are. They're in their white clothing. They're following, not fighting. They're following, not fighting. There's no blood stains on their white linen clothing. How do they get their clothing? Well, they got it because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Remember that passage where it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of their faith in Christ, because they have placed their faith in Christ, Christ has saved them and given them this picture of righteousness, this picture of righteousness in their lives. They have this faith in who Jesus is and what he has done. It's a faith that believes that Jesus actually endured the wrath of God that was poured out on him on the cross. That Jesus' death has paid the price of redemption for God's wrath of our sin. That he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This is the difference between the two armies here, right? Nothing more, nothing less than this. The armies who are with and for Jesus are with and for Jesus because they placed their faith in Jesus. They know that he is the conquering warrior king. They understand who he is. They're following him into victory. And so that's the first army. The first army is the army that is with and for Jesus. But there's a second army, this army that we just read in verse 19. It's the army that is opposed to Jesus. It says that they are gathered to make war against Jesus and his army. In other words, they are purposefully trying to destroy the conquering warrior king. This is what they're doing. The beast and the kings of the earth, they want their own kingdom. They want to overthrow Jesus. And how is this army described? Well, instead of being described as having fine linen, white and pure, and on white horses, the army is probably best described as being made up of those who have received the mark of the beast and who are worshiping its image. Instead of faith in Jesus and who he is and what he has done, they have placed their faith in something and someone else, and this turns out to be very foolish. And so in verses 20 and 21, we see the immediacy of the devastation. It says in verse 20, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword, the word that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Two of the false trinity. Next week you'll hear about the third member. But two of the false trinity here are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. And everyone else is slain by the sword, by the word that Jesus speaks. And it's over. It's over. Why is that important? Because at the center of enduring faith is clarity. There are winners and losers. In this battle, there are winners and there are losers. And it's not Caesar, it's not Nero, it's not prime ministers, it's not presidents that win, it's not the powerful system of this world, it's not technological advances, it's not the stock market that wins. Jesus wins. And those who follow him to the end win. Now, this isn't a game. It's about eternal life and eternal death. And those who win the battle are those who have placed their faith in Jesus and his saving work on the cross. They believe that when Jesus died on the cross, the righteous wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. And through faith in Jesus' sacrificial death, they would not experience this outpouring of God's wrath for sin and opposition. And instead of being a member of the army of the earth, they find themselves members of the army of heaven. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14 says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who with him are called and chosen and what? Faithful. Faithful. That's who wins. Those who lose are those who are marked by the beast, those who are freely choosing to live anti-Christ and not in Christ, those who are worshiping something other than the faithful and true Savior, Jesus Christ. And the result of that is eternal death. You just look around. For those of you who are following Jesus, just look around you. It doesn't take much to look around this world and realize that the system of the world and the message of the world and the seductions in this world are anti-Jesus. We cannot be deceived. Jesus is the conquering warrior king. We have to behold his glory and follow him to victory. Key to enduring and persevering to the end in our faith is to place our faith in Jesus, believing in that he will indeed right all the wrongs. And also, it requires us to choose to not be opposed to him, but actually to follow him. And I wonder, as we've read our way through this passage and we've looked at these different verses and considered these different words and these images, I just wonder this morning, which army are you in? Yeah, is it armies of heaven or armies on the earth? Are you following Christ or are you following the beast and the kings of the earth system? Those things that we've seen, you just even a few weeks ago when you saw the destruction of Babylon, you know, it begins there, you know, it's the tearing down of things. The Lord wins. Jesus wins, right? Jesus wins. And those who follow him receive the blessing of his victory. I just wonder, I pray, and we'll pray in just a moment. I wonder which Armenian you can, it's not the end yet. You can still make that choice to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to experience his victory. And those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, remember the key to your endurance and your perseverance is beholding who he is and following him to victory. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would be gracious in giving the gift of faith this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are in this room right now that perhaps are not following you, Lord. Maybe they truly, truly have not placed their faith in you. Lord, I pray that your spirit would work in their hearts and allow them to see the beauty of your glory. Yes, Lord, give them that gift, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And I pray for brothers and sisters here this morning who may be struggling with persevering in their faith, enduring in their faith. We think of the book of the Revelation that reminds us over and over again to conquer, to follow Christ into victory, Lord. I just pray for my brothers and sisters that they truly would be able to behold your glory. You are the conquering warrior king. And Lord, you have won the victory at the cross, and it will be fully implemented. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.